Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want us to study the account in the Bible about a ram in the thicket. The main characters of this story are God and Abraham and Isaac. We read about this in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. I want to read 19 verses of that chapter. I realize this is a little bit longer text than usual, but it tells us the account of a ram in the thicket. It came to pass after these things that God did try or tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand upon which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. I like to think of this account as one of the most gripping, one of the most thrilling, indeed one of the most suspense-filled records of God's dealings with man, of which we read in all the pages of the Bible. The relationship between God and Abraham was at this time a very warm, close relationship, one being in favor with the other, a great mutual confidence. God had abundantly blessed Abraham. He had blessed him with wealth materially. He had protected him from his enemies. He had given him great promises. He had given him his son in his old age. And in return, we need to remember also that Abraham was loyal to God. He had been obedient to God. He had left his home there in the Ur of Chaldees to go to a land that God appointed him. He abided by the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. He had shown respect in his dealings with the priest of God named Melchizedek. And look at the way in which he had dealt with his nephew Lot in a most magnanimous way and generous way. So Abraham and God had a very close relationship together. But my dear people, God's purpose for Abraham demanded that Abraham be a person of exceptional strength, of exceeding faith, a person in whom God could count, and one who would be obedient to God. Because through him was not only come to a great nation, and that nation would provide the Savior, but more specifically he said that through thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And when the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul to define and to comment and to tell us of that seed in Galatians 3 and verse 16, he noted that when God gave Abraham that promise, that was a specific reference to the eventual coming of Jesus the Christ. I think we all know the principle that the stream does not rise above its fountain. And therefore it meant that Abraham, being the fountain from which Israel would come, would have to be a man of exceptional spiritual quality. And in order to perfect Abraham all the more, to equip him, to qualify him, to enable him to be what God intended him to be, God chose to prove his integrity, to put his faith to the test, and God subjected him to this most severe test of which we have read here in this 22nd chapter. He told him to take his son Isaac, go to a designated place, and to offer that son as a sacrifice unto God. Now this was a most difficult thing for Abraham to receive, a difficult thing for him to understand, a difficult thing for him to obey. It was just out of character for God to ask for such a sacrifice. God had called for sacrifices down through the years, but God had never called for a human sacrifice before. Never had anyone serving God received such an awesome and severe instruction as this. And furthermore, it seemed contrary to all the promises that God had given Abraham, going all the way back to the 12th chapter of Genesis. Isaac, his promised son, was given. It was going to be through Isaac that these promises were going to be fulfilled. Ishmael, his son by Hagar, was not the promised son. Ishmael, that son, had already been sent out. Isaac was the very one that Abraham was depending on and what God was going to use to accomplish all the great things that God had said unto Abraham. And you can see that Abraham might have wondered, is God going back on these promises? Were all these things now to simply be declared null and void? And then you add to this confusion the great love that Abraham had for his son Isaac. And God recognized that great love because he said, I want you to take your son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. There just wasn't anyone on the face of this earth that was nearer and dearer to the heart of Abraham than the very one God says you go out and slay as a sacrifice. But one of the great wonderful things about this man, Abraham, unhesitatingly, he responded in obedience to what God told him to do. I'm quite sure, and the impression is, that he didn't fully understand or comprehend all about it. Yes, I am confident that he was very bewildered by it all. I would think that his heart would have been such that he would have preferred to have died himself than to have to carry through with the instructions that God had given him. But what we read is that he rose early in the morning, and he set in motion all of the things that were necessary to carry out precisely what God had commanded of him. And so we see Abraham and Isaac and two of Abraham's servants begin their journey toward Mount Moriah. Think about that group and their journey. That must have been a very somber caravan. And only Abraham, of course, knew the purpose at hand. He was the only one that knew what it was all about. And when the place came into view, Abraham stopped and he told the servants to simply wait for him there, and doubtless with a very heavy heart, he put the wood upon the back of his son Isaac, and with wandering steps he and his son proceeded to the mountain that God told him to go. Even at this point, Isaac was not yet aware of the purpose of the journey. Now, Isaac knew worship. Isaac knew sacrifice. Doubtless he had seen his father offer sacrifices unto God many times. Someone has said that you could almost trace the trail of Abraham wherever he went by the smoke that would rise from his altars, because Abraham was a worshiper of God. And he saw this paraphernalia there for the sacrifice, and he poses only one question to his father. Here is the wood. We have the fire. We have everything that is needed, except, where is the sacrifice? No doubt every step forward was a struggle for Abraham. And he did not even then fully reveal to Isaac what was going to take place. But he uttered a tremendous statement in verse 8. God will provide, my son. God will provide. That's what the word Jehovah Jireh means. The Lord will provide. And once they were at that place, and all the other preparations made, and there's not one indication, and to Isaac's credit, that Isaac questioned or even objected to what his father was doing. Possibly, Abraham now explained to him that what he was doing was according to the commandments of God. But it seems like that both father and the son had learned a lesson that we need to learn. The will of the Lord be done. And then came, which to my mind is the climactic moment of this great episode, would he actually carry out this command? Or would he now, under the tremendous pressures upon him, falter in unbelief, questioning God, even rebelling, disobeying? Well, his willingness to obey was quite evident, and it was evident unto God as well, because the angel of God called to him and stayed his hand before the knife fell. And I want to reread two verses. The Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham successfully passed and weathered this most severe test of his faith and loyalty to God. His faith, brethren, had sustained him. He had not crumbled and fallen under the heat of trial. Little wonder that even today we speak of Abraham as being the father of the faithful. And we need to understand that God did not allow Abraham to slay Isaac, because you see, God didn't want Isaac. God wanted Abraham. And God knew that Abraham was his servant. There's more to this account, however. The worship and the sacrifice that took place on that day was just temporarily halted, because when God stopped the slaying of Isaac, Abraham looked and he saw a ram. That ram was caught in the thicket. He seized the ram, and he used that as a sacrifice in the stead of Isaac. How did it happen that a ram just was on the scene at that time? How was it that it was in the thicket? How was it that it was so accessible and easily obtained by Abraham? Was that just mere coincidence? Indeed not. Abraham had already said unto his son, God will provide. As I mentioned, Jehovah Jireh means in the mountain of Jehovah it shall be provided. God provided for Abraham a ram in the thicket. And when Isaac and Abraham came down from that mountain, the Lord spoke to Abraham another time. But this time it was with words of praise, giving him promises, extending commendations to him, because God said, thou hast obeyed my voice. Surely, the actions of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah that day must have caused a tremendous celebration even around the throne of God. A gladness, a thanksgiving for them being the kind of people that they showed themselves to be. Our brethren, there are so many applicable lessons I think that we can learn from this Old Testament story, but I want to just briefly mention to you three, with emphasis today upon just one of them. It's not that one of these lessons are more important or that I've necessarily selected the most important of all that could be drawn from it. What Abraham did, however, he did because of his strong faith in God. In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews refers to this event in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. He said, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Here we see that Abraham believed, and Abraham's faith led him to act. Abraham believed this, and here's the lesson I want us to take home with us. It is always right to obey God. There's a commercial that comes on. I sort of get amused at some of the commercials on television, but some of them I just like. And there this old fella, he's almost as old as some of you, and he comes on and he's got his mustache and his gray hair, and he's selling Quaker Oats, I think. And he wants you to buy and to eat Quaker Oats. And you know why? He simply says, it's the right thing to do. I don't know whether it's so right to eat Quaker Oats or not, but that's a great phrase when it comes to obeying God, isn't it? It's the right thing to do. Brethren, it's always the right thing to do. Regardless of even we do not fully comprehend why God might want everything done that He has called for us to do, and even though the command may seem to us to be somewhat out of character or even contradictory in some way in our lack of understanding, let's learn like Abraham did. It's always right to obey God. Abraham had the confidence that God would keep His promises. He didn't know how. Hebrews suggests that maybe he thought that God, if He killed Isaac, He would raise him again from the dead, but God had given him no such assurance. God had not told him that. That was just what he was thinking on his own about that. But regardless of the consequences that might result, Abraham knew, I must know, you must know, it is always right to obey God. Now let's take that home with us. And then we see, too, that Abraham's faith gave him confidence in the power and the wisdom of God. As I said, the only source of potential comfort he had was that maybe God would raise him from the dead. But he trusted God's wisdom in the matter. He didn't question it. Nor would God fail to keep His promises because he knew the power of God. And let me say this to each of us. While Abraham had faith in God's power and wisdom, we should have that same kind of faith, and even more so because we have this account of Abraham. We see the demonstration of the power and wisdom of God even in Abraham. We can learn from that. So it's always right to obey God. Let us keep our faith and trust in the power and the wisdom of God. But the one lesson I want us to lean upon heavily and to learn today, and may I emphasize it, Abraham believed in the providence of God. And this experience on Mount Moriah confirmed his faith as he stated it to his son, God will provide my son. Brethren, in times of stress and of trial, in times of sorrow and of trouble, even in times of prosperity and success, let us have confidence that God will provide even for us our own needed ram in the thicket. And when people may well be tested to what appears to be the breaking point, not understanding why nor how God is going to provide for us, we can know that God is near, we can know that God cares, and we can know that we can overcome, and that we can endure, and that we will be victorious. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. My dear people, one message from the Bible to me and to you as children of God is this. Regardless of what comes, there is a ram in the thicket. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the promise of God. And Peter said, concerning various things, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. You see, God is faithful. God said to Joshua one time, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor will I forsake thee. And that's echoed in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I know a fellow that wrote a book about Romans. You may know him too if I told you who he was. I was rereading what I wrote there this morning on the 8th chapter of Romans, somewhat in preparation for these remarks. And where the Holy Spirit through Paul assures us that there is nothing that shall separate us from the love of God. Now that doesn't mean God will always necessarily approve of us. But God will always love us. He will always seek our highest good. He's always anxious to help us, to be with us, to stand beside us, if we will only consent to stand beside Him. There's a poem, and I think it's been put to music in one of our song books, that expresses the idea of the providence of God. The mighty God, omniscient one, His ways we cannot trace. He reckons every good begun and crowns it with His grace. Lo, I can see Him in His word, I will not doubt nor fear. My steps are ordered of the Lord, His guiding hand is near. No trial can my spirit break, for God will not forsake. He will with each temptation make a way for my escape. The future beckons, and I bow. My God removes the care. Behold, He goes before me now and will my way prepare. He's here and there and everywhere. In all the ways I've trod, I've never passed beyond the sphere of the providence of God. What would you exchange for that? That's one of the greatest blessings we have. Which simply means that we can look with confidence and with faith that the days and years that may be ours, God will provide a ram in the thicket
to meet our every need. That's what I want us to take home with us. And this closing thought, the greatest provision that God has made is the way for our forgiveness and eternal salvation. And that provision has been made by His only begotten Son that was crucified on the cross, and by and through Him, every spiritual need we have or shall ever have, God will provide. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of our sins and confess that faith, and obey Him in baptism, and to rise to walk and to bask in the beautiful warmth of the providence of God all the days of our life, come what may. When I study about a ram in the thicket, I am encouraged. I hope you are. I am strengthened to think about God's providence. I hope you are. It's always right to obey God. May we ever have confidence and faith in His power and His wisdom, and know to those who will walk His way, God will provide.